Lord, teach us to pray. When thou prayest, pray in this manner or this fashion. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. This morning I want to continue the series of messages that I began several weeks ago entitled The Kingdom of God by attempting to answer the question, is the kingdom here now? In the book of Luke, chapter 19 and verse 11, we'll learn that Jesus spoke a parable because there were people present, that is, in his presence, who thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Now here's the reason that he spoke the parable. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, reason number one. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. We understand that Jesus came, as had been prophesied for hundreds of years, to the nation of Israel and offered himself as their king. And they rejected Jesus as their king. He was not only the king, but he was also the Messiah. He was, as some have said, the servant king. He did not come to sit on a throne and to be worshipped and adored, but he came to be with the people and to be among the people and to serve the people. There were some in the nation of Israel who understood the mission of Jesus, who understood the person of Jesus, and who understood what was happening. Jesus kept telling them that it was necessary for him to be put to death, but then on the third day he would rise again. But as Jesus lived and taught, things got confused. The people were not able to understand all the truths that he taught. They kept getting them mixed up. And Jesus occasionally would read their hearts and thoughts and would speak a parable or in some other way tell them that they had misunderstood and then give them instruction as to when certain things might occur. Jesus had come to Jerusalem and he had entered it triumphantly, and these people were trying to see the kingdom of God. And Jesus had told them that the kingdom of God did not come with observation. That is, it's not at this time something that you can see with your eyes. The kingdom of God is something we must see at this time with our hearts. And these people, though, kept hoping that Jesus, while he was here during his ministry, before he ever died, would establish his kingdom. And he had taught the people to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And he has taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." But the kingdom did not come. The kingdom has not come. But the kingdom is here, all around us. And men may press into the kingdom of God, or men may reject the kingdom of God. There is now a kingdom. There always has been a kingdom. There always will be a kingdom. But we may not see it with our eyes. Because God in His wisdom is preparing a people. And He's preparing a place. And someday He'll put those prepared people in that prepared place. And then there will be indeed a kingdom of God. Is the kingdom of God here now? In one sense, yes. Because we are a manifestation as a church. Not as individuals, but as a church. We are a manifestation of the kingdom of God. Just as Israel was a manifestation of the kingdom of God before her rejection of Jesus Christ and before the Apostle Paul turned to the Gentiles and God called himself a people who had not been his people and began to use the church that Jesus organized as a manifestation of his kingdom. So this church this morning, as it sits together, is the kingdom manifestation. It is the organization with kingdom authority. It is the organization with kingdom people. We are then God's kingdom on earth. We're not the kingdom. We're God's people. A manifestation, a demonstration to this earth of what God's ultimate kingdom will eventually be. Now Jesus spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because there were people there who thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now here's the parable that Jesus spoke, verse 12 of Luke 19. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reap where thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I had not sown. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me. This parable was an illustration that Jesus meant for these people to understand That is, the people who expected the kingdom to come immediately, they might understand what they were to be, the situation they would be involved in as they remained on earth and Jesus went away. That's the reason he spoke this parable, to show them that he would leave and that certain servants would be left and that he would come again and judge those servants whom he left. Now that's the reason that Jesus spoke this parable. Now let's look at its main points and its main thoughts. First of all, the Bible tells us that he called himself 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, obviously 10 pounds each, and said unto them, "Occupy till I come." Now this word occupy means to be doing, to be busy. Literally, it means to do business. You keep on doing business. After all, what did he give them? He gave them money. He gave these servants money. And he said, "Do business until I return." You do business until I return. Then the Bible tells us that there were people who didn't love him. In fact, they hated him. And they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." If I understand these truths properly, they would teach us this, that Jesus, before he went away, delivered to the church and to his people money, which might symbolize anything we want it to, as long as it symbolizes who we are and what we have, our influence, our literal money, our abilities. I think it signifies, you know, money signifies your ability. It signifies many things. And I think that's what this money symbolizes here, the many things that we really are. And that he said to the church, "You go to work. I'm putting you in business. I'm putting you in charge." And there were people who said, "We'll not have this king to reign over us." Just as there are people in the world today who say, "We will not have Jesus Christ to be our king. We'll not go by what he teaches. We'll not in any way hamper and hinder our lives by what he has said or by what his church teaches us." Now the Bible tells us that it came to pass when he was returned. Who returns? The person who had given them money and said, "I'm putting you in business and you participate in business activity until I return." He called his servants unto him whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, that is, by being in business. Now the Bible tells us that the first came and said, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. This simply means that out of the 10 servants who had received the 10 pounds, 1 pound each, one of the servants took this money, which is roughly $1,000, and we can call it a parable of the $1,000 bills if you'd like. This servant came and said, "I've taken the $1,000 that you gave me, and in your absence I have used it to earn $10,000. And he said unto him, "Well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Now this man had put his talent, that is his $1,000 bill, to work, his pound, and it, through his investments and his talent, his ability, had gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Now what we're seeing is that people are judged according to their abilities, not according to another person's abilities or to another person's inabilities. We have people who say, if I had that person's talent, boy, I'd use it every day. I'd sing every Sunday morning, or I'd play, but I just don't have any talent, so I don't do it. But if I had talent, now I would work if I had talent. I remember the story I heard once of two men, a very large man and a very small man. They were good friends. And as they sat resting from cutting wood, the little man looked at the large man and admired his strength. And he said, you know, if I were you, and as strong as you are and as big as you are, I'd go out into the forest and I'd find the biggest, meanest, roughest bear that exists in the forest, and I'd kill him with my bare hands. The big fellow looked at him for a minute and said, you know, there are a lot of little bears in the forest too. When you see people with all of these abilities, this vast array of talent, just remember there are a lot of little bears out there for us who don't have all these talents that will be an adequate challenge to us. And then there was another person who came and said, Lord, behold, here is thy pound. Here's your $1,000, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Now, why would he do this? Why would the man take the money and put it in a napkin? One word, fear. Fear. At least that's what he said. When this man brought this $1,000 that he had wrapped up in a napkin for safekeeping, he came and he said, Lord, rather strange that he would address him as such, but he did. Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. This man came and said, Lord, here's the $1,000 bill, and I will return it to you just like you gave it to me. And the reason that I haven't gained 10 pounds or 5 pounds or turned this into additional money is because of you. It's your fault. Because you are an austere man. The word austere is literally a transliteration of a word that means to make the tongue dry. Now you think about it for a minute. What happens when you are afraid, when you're in a circumstance where you feel very uncomfortable? Your mouth gets dry, right? Boy, you just, you know, let me have a drink of water. You go in for that business interview and you're really afraid. You go in to sell and you're really afraid. Or the intercom states, so-and-so, come to the principal's office, please. And boy, all of a sudden, You got any gum?
Why?
Boy, my mouth's dry. Dry as cotton. Terrible. What is it? It's discomfort and fear. And this is what this man said of the person of the Lord who gave him this pound, this $1,000. He said, Lord, you're the kind of person that when people get in your presence, their mouth dries up and their tongue really gets dry. People are afraid of you. You intimidate people. And he gave a better explanation. He said, you are a person that you expect to take up things that you haven't laid down. You are the kind of person that expects to reap where you've not sown. Now, that is a very unfair person to have any business dealings with. A man who gives you $1,000 and says, now take this and use it and see what you can make out of it. I'm going away. You go into business with this $1,000 and see what you can make out of it. And your attitude toward that man is that he will require of me things that I can't do. Why, he'll go to a field where he hadn't sown and expect to reap. And he'll try to pick up things that he hasn't laid down. In other words, he is an unfair person. Now this person came to the Lord that had given him the $1,000 and he said, now you are an unfair individual. You intimidate me. I'm afraid of you. Phobos, fear. When I'm in your presence, my mouth gets dry and my tongue is rough. One translator has translated it crabbed or crabby. I knew that thou wert an unfair and a crabby old man. That's literally what's said. And this man said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. That is, since that is your opinion of me, I'm not going to try to change your opinion of me. I'll just go ahead and judge you. You've already spoken your own condemnation. You say that I am a crabby person, that I'm a fault finder, that I intimidate you. And that I expect things out of you that you're not able to do. Since you already have that opinion of me, and since this is the time not for excuses but for judgment, here's what I'm going to do. Just because, you know, no matter how much you feared me, you could have at least put it in the bank and drawn interest. But because you've said what you've said, because you've judged me like you've judged me, he said to them that stood by, take that pound that he has and give it to the man that has 10 pounds. Well, the people that stood by said, Lord, he's already got 10 pounds. The Lord said, I know that, but take from it that which he hath, even the little bit he has, and give it to the people who'll use it. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Now what about the enemies that wouldn't allow him to rule over them? He said, bring hither and slay them before me. So there's three kinds of people involved in this story. There's the first of all, the people who totally rejected the king and said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. Then there are those people whom professed him to be their king. There were those then who took the responsibility that he gave to them, the money that he gave to them, went in business and multiplied it according to their abilities, according to their opportunities and obligations. And then there was one who didn't do anything. Not one single solitary thing. Now he might have taken the money out of the napkin where he had hidden it and played with it occasionally and looked at it, admired it, then said, "Boy, I'll tell you, that's an unfair man. I'm afraid of." You know, he'd take the talent out, he'd start looking at it, his tongue would get dry, he'd start sweating, and he'd say, "I better put this thing back. I can't stand this kind of pressure. I can't stand this kind of heat. He comes back and I've lost this. Ain't no telling what he'll do to me. Fold it up. Put it away. I'm afraid. Dear God, I'm afraid." Yeah, I don't have to explain that person to you, do I? Oh, there's God. God with all of his perfection. There's Jesus Christ with all of his beauty and glory. With all of his ability. We've heard preachers preach that the Lord expects us to work, that we're supposed to do things for him. And we sort of get our courage up and we'll say, "Well, I might just go ahead and teach. Or I just might go ahead and sing in a choir. I just might go ahead." So we take it out and unwrap it real, shaking it. Then her mouth gets dry, and well, what if somebody sees me? What if my friends laugh at me? And well, what if I make a mistake? Oh my goodness, I just fold it back up. The Lord, he's a man to be feared. Oh, I couldn't do that. Dear God, you'd be so hard on me. God said, "If that's the way you judge me, that's the way I'll judge you." Oh, isn't God such an unsympathetic taskmaster? Oh, dear God, you expect so much out of us. Oh, God, it's such a burden. I just wrapped it up in a napkin. Well, I almost said something in church. I almost witnessed. I almost gave some money, a big sum, to the church. I'm so glad I've wrapped it back up in the napkin. It's so comfortable. You know, such a taskmaster. Occupy till I come. You know, so many people think that means just sit and gaze off the front porch. Look for him. Oh, we're supposed to look for him, but we're supposed to be busy while he's away. The kingdom is not here like it will be someday, but kingdom work is. Kingdom work. What is the kingdom work? Well, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You say, "But that's the Great Commission. I've already heard that sermon, preacher." Preached a button right off my coat. You know, we've read this so many times that, you know, we can quote it, we can say it, we can say where it's found. But maybe it hasn't really gotten hold of us. Now, this is kingdom work. You say, "But what is the church supposed to do?" This is what the church is supposed to do. And if you look at it, you'll see that everything the church is supposed to do has a spiritual nature to it. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." That's it. But you say, "Preacher, if that's what the church is supposed to do, we'll never have any fun." Look, you'll have to talk to the king about that. I mean, this is what he tells us to do. If you want to take this and change it, If you want to take this and change it and say, now what we need to do, listen, you go ahead, I'm not. And he said, well, you know, might as well have some fun while we're doing this. I found out that most of the time you have the fun and don't do this. It's all right to have some fun while you do this, but I have found out that most of the time we wind up having the fun and we don't do it. True? He said, well, we got all kinds of evangelistic tools. Man, we don't need any more tools. We just need to use what we got. We don't need any more tools. You know, imagine a man with a cotton patch as grassy as I've seen, son, and with a hole laying on every row, and a file, and you know, or here's an engine that needs repairing, and here's a whole set of tools, and a guy said, well, we just ain't got the right kind of tool. Man, you got all the tools you need. What you need now is to use them. We don't need any more tools. We got every tool that we can use. We're not using the tools we've got. Now, I like to sort of set the record straight here on something else, too. Jesus said in verse 18, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. All authority. You know, people say, and Jesus gave the church the authority. No, Jesus kept the authority. He gave us orders. Oh, Jesus came and he transferred all authority on the church. No, he didn't. He said, I've got the power and the authority to tell you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Your authority is to do what I've told you to do. Not to decide whether you will or won't or how. It's to do it. All the church has the authority. The authority to do what it's been told to do. Tell you what, if I had a $10 bill and I gave it to one of my boys and told him to go buy groceries with it, he wouldn't have the authority to buy whatever he wanted to with it. If he came back with a $10 worth of firecrackers, I'd whip him if I was big enough. He said, well, Dad, you gave me the money and you told me to go to the store. Yeah, and that's what I tell you to buy, not firecrackers. You changed that when you got out of the store and saw the firecrackers. And you thought you had the authority to go ahead and change what I wanted and buy the firecrackers. And that's what the church, listen, the Word of God is not changing the church, but the church is changing the Word of God, and it's wrong. You know, we're down at the store, and instead of buying the bread and bologna, we're looking at the bubble gum and the firecrackers and saying, now we got the authority, you know. He gave us all authority, yes, and he gave you a command to do. And what was the command? Go into all the world and preach the gospel and teach and baptize. That's what he said. Paul said that the church is a colony of the kingdom. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, a very unique verse of scripture, but we are a colony of heaven, from which also we expect the Lord Jesus Christ as a deliverer. Now, what is a colony? Well, that's a group of people with certain laws and habits and dress and everything that live in a strange land. A colony, more than anything else, reflects its homeland. For instance, after the discovery of America, European nations wanted to what? Colonize the Americas. The Dutch
They came to what? New Amsterdam, right?
Well, what would you expect if you'd lived at that particular time, if you'd gone to New Amsterdam? All the way across the Atlantic Ocean, but it's now New Amsterdam. What would you have expected to have found? You expected to find the people speaking the Dutch language, wearing Dutch garments. They named it New Amsterdam after Amsterdam in the Netherlands. And you would have sat down and expected them to serve you food that would have been food from the Netherlands, Dutch food. Other colonies reflected the culture and the attitude and the kind of dress and everything that the nation did that sent them out. Spain sent out and colonized South America. The people speak Spanish. They've got habits that are different. Now look, we're calling it heaven. And we're here looking for the king to come, like Penny sang about. Now what would you expect if you walked in to a colony of people who are visible reflections of the kingdom of God? Oh, you say, I expect people to be quarreling and griping. Some of them mad, some of them not speaking, some of them there, some of them not there. I'd expect people to be stingy. I'd expect people, I'd expect quarrels and fusses and anger.
Not expect any of these things. You would expect people to reflect the things that we believe are the attributes of God. You would expect people to be loving, kind, to have goodwill toward one another, to have concern and love. These are the things that we would expect to see reflected in a visible expression of the kingdom of God. And this is what Paul said the church was. Not just the Philippian church, but this church, Southwest Church, is what people can see and say. That is what the kingdom of heaven is like, because they see reflected in us the attributes of the kingdom of heaven. One of these days, the kingdom is going to exist. It's going to be here on earth, literally, visibly. People are going to be in it. They're going to be the citizens, literal citizens of a literal kingdom, and they're going to be motivated by the supreme love that ought to exist in such a kingdom. They're going to be governed by the laws and the rules and the principles of the kingdom. This is a promise that Jesus has made, even in the Lord's Supper. I realize we don't observe the Lord's Supper to express our belief in the kingdom of God, but in the Lord's Supper, we notice that Jesus said to his disciples in the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter, that one of these days he would sit down with them in the kingdom of God. Now, let's look at verse 14 of Luke chapter 22. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles were with him. He said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now that's the kingdom we pray for when we say, thy kingdom come. Now in verse 24, we'll read again, there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is least, or greatest rather, among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? It's not he that sitteth at meat, but am among you is he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And these verses of Scripture teach us that there will be a kingdom, and that if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, we'll make ourselves servants. That instead of trying to be the chief or the oldest, we'll try to be the younger and the servant. Instead of being the one who is served, we'll try to be the one who is serving. Just as Jesus said in verse 27, who is the greatest, the person that sits at meat or he that serves? Well, the person who sits at meat is the greatest, but Jesus said, I am among you as he that serves. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. Are you ready for it? Let's stand together and let us sing.